Father, we are blessed, and we thank you for bringing us here this morning to your wonderful church, and I pray that you'll bless us through this sermon and through the stories that we're going to hear and the praise and the worship time and all the different components that comprise a worship service that is dedicated this morning to you. And I pray that our minds will be fixed on you and get our minds off of ourselves and things that are around us that really don't matter, and the focus on you and the things that do matter. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading is Psalm 19, and it's verse 1 to 4. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. I'll give you a moment. I hear pages turning. Psalm 19 and verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
Just amazing, you know? You know, several weeks ago, I talked about the sanctuary over the course of several months, actually, or several weeks, several sermons. And when you begin to contemplate who Jesus is, you realize that the Jesus that we have in our, if I was to say Jesus and there was a picture that jumped into your mind right now, I'm gonna guess and say the majority of us see him maybe as some picture from some picture that we've seen maybe multiple times, or some movie, some characterization of him, typically with the long hair, you know, light eyes, speaks with a British accent, you know, and speaks English, right? And he's good looking, you know, at least he's not horrible looking or anything. And you know, and we see him in a white robe of sort, maybe girded here, and sandals. That's what we think about Jesus. And yet that was him 2,000 years ago. That wasn't him before his birth, and it certainly isn't him now. He looks different now. I don't know exactly how he looks different. I know we have different descriptions of him in the book of Revelation. And he's also got a different role. And you know, the majority of the people out there in the other Protestant churches and the Catholic Church don't know about that. Even in our own church, I think that we get so caught up in the way we think of Jesus that we don't think in terms of the reality of Jesus. What does he really look like? Does it matter? Well, you know, I love reality. I love taking the unseen and trying to make it seen. I love taking our history, the antediluvian world, and piecing it together, because that was so long ago, it could be really almost written off as a fairy tale, because it's just so long ago and so incredible and so fragmented that we really have very little record of it. I love piecing the pieces together to know what the truth is about something. I think part of it, though, as we explore this idea about who Jesus really is and what he's like today, it's going to be, I don't know, could be somewhat disturbing as we probe a little bit deeper. But you know, I've always been one to be an instigator, as you know, and I love truth. And I'm always one to give up a particular idea if it's not the truth. I have no problem with that. Typically, I don't. And so I hope, I'm kind of assuming perhaps you don't either, you know, that you don't have a problem with that. So we're going to go into it, that being said. The title of the sermon is God So Loved the World That He Lent. And I preached this in 1996, and some of you weren't even born then. So this is kind of cool to see a whole new generation of people. And I particularly love this sermon, and I thought I'd do it again. I went to see if there was anything I could add to it, you know, and the sermon, for whatever reason, was so complete that there was very little that I could actually change it. So hopefully some of you who are older, who have maybe got forgetful minds, well, this will be all over brand new again to you. But it bears repeating. John 3:16. How many of us don't know that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the key word there? G-A-V-E, gave. All right. The question is, What is involved in something that is so simple as God giving that we somehow seem to give such little regard to this giving, and so often unconsciously read John 3:16 as this: God so loved the world that he lent his only begotten son. Now, the Bible doesn't say lent, but we're one of the only churches, the only church, that can put the word or the true meaning behind give into that word give to a scripture that is so far reaching in all the different denominations, and yet their theology, unfortunately, does not give them the ability or the right to really truly use the word gave in their understanding and explanation of John 3:16. Excuse me. Only us. And even within our own denomination, we are very weak on this. I'm going to explain, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about as we get going here. First off, let me define the word lend, okay? It's to give temporarily on use, to use on condition that the same or its equivalent will be returned. Dan, you go to your neighbor next door and you ask them to borrow a shovel. You're going to use it for a day or two or whatever, and you're going to go return that shovel in the same condition that you borrowed it. I'm assuming at least you would, right? That's right, or you'll have to replace it. And Deanna, if you were to go to the library with the kids, you would ask to lend a book from the library. Seth, you could get a nice book for yourself at the library, but Seth, after 2 weeks, you have to do what? You got to give it back. And do you have to give it back in the same condition that you took it? You better, right? No crayons, no torn papers. You return it in the same equivalent condition that you. That's the impression that people can give when God so loved the world that he gave or lent his only begotten son. We give, or they have given, the impression that it's a lending type situation. What do I mean by that is this. Let me give you the typical Protestant scenario. Jesus stepped down from the throne, okay? He assumed human nature. He came here on earth. He died, you know, he was mistreated, and then he was tortured for about a day, hung up on the cross for 6 hours, and he died, and then he went to heaven. The idea is that he went to heaven and he went back what? The same that he was before he came. But that's not true. The only way you can give is if you don't get the equivalent in return. That's my theory. Okay? Let's see what we can do with it. This is a true story. There was a man right around the bicentennial period, and for those of you who are young, bicentennial was 1976, a million years ago just about, and he was in an airport at the top of his stairs, and he was dressed in red, white, and blue with a big old hat, platform shoes, and he was getting ready to go down that flight of stairs, and he tripped. And somebody actually saw this, and I heard an interview. He tumbled, red, white, and blue down those stairs. Fortunately for the man, he landed on those big old platform shoes, unscathed, stood up, realized that everything was good, and he goes, out of sight, and then he just kept boogieing. The idea of lending is that Jesus tumbled down those stairs, landed on his feet, and said, out of sight, and just kept going after the resurrection. That there was no exchange of anything other than just 33 years and and 3 years of ministry and a few short hours, several hours of torture. And then, out of sight, I'm back where I was. That scenario, to me, is God so loved the world that he lent his only begotten son for 33 years. If he gave his only begotten son, then something's got to be given up. The reason why I'm insisting on this to be true is because if not, then that gave becomes cheapened and there really is no giving, and it cheapens the sacrifice and everything that God has done for us. Mrs. White even says that this was what? An infinite, or does the Bible say? The infinite sacrifice. This is the indescribable gift. Gift? Well, God gave the gift and then he got his gift back. So what did Jesus give up? That's the question. And when we see how much he gave up, then we have more value in what? The sacrifice, the giver, and the person who came in the form of the gift. And we can't not afford to not appreciate him any less than he deserves here on earth with the knowledge that we do have. Just think about the knowledge that we don't have or are not capable of having when this is over with and we go on through eternity learning even more. That's going to be something else, I'm sure. A fireman races into the burning building, saves the family, comes out. He's full of smoke and soot. He goes back to the firehouse. He takes off his uniform, his helmet. He jumps in the shower, cleans all up, goes home, kisses his wife goodnight, and she doesn't even know that he was there at the fire. Because she can't smell anything. He comes out smelling perfectly clean. Is that what it is? Jesus comes into the fire and he goes back unscathed. No smoke on him when he goes back to the heavens. Angels can't smell a thing. To give. What does it mean to give? To pass ownership of a thing to another without an equivalent or compensation. What that means is that I hand Robin my coat and I get nothing back in return. That's giving. That's sacrifice. Thanks, Will. That's giving. There was a girl, true story, who had an accident. She lost all of her capability as a 20-year-old. She couldn't speak. She couldn't go to the bathroom. She couldn't eat. She didn't know her ABCs. She didn't know anything. And her parents were teaching her teaching her how to do all those things at the age of 20. But in all intents and purposes, and I don't know how far she got in her ability to get those things back, she was not the same person after that accident. I contend with you this morning that the gospel is so great that the Father did not get back Jesus the way he left. That's the point. And we're going to talk a little bit about what some of those things are. When you bestow, here's another word, to bestow something, okay, is the same idea of giving, but there's a little interesting characteristic to it. When you bestow something, it implies the conveying of something as a gift and may suggest, listen to this, condescension on the part of the giver, and also may express the character of the giver in the gift. Seth, if you were to ask me for a loaf of bread and I was to give you a snake, what would you think about me? Not so good, huh? Because when I give something to Seth, there is a reflection back on who I am in the giving. If God so loved the world that he lent his son Jesus, there's a dumbing down or a cheapening that people are not even aware of. But I believe the critics to Christianity, in one sense, are or can be. They're not buying it. I'm sure there are some intellectuals that are just not buying this idea that Jesus really did a whole lot when you start to break it down and examine it and not just fluff over it and just think in terms of that this is a great sacrifice without really proving it. Without proving it. There is no proof when Jesus was Lent and he's 33 years and just a few short hours on the cross. Ty Gibson went to a door one time and he sat down with this gentleman and shared his God with him. And the man turned around and said, I want to share you my prophet with you. He lived X amount of years ago, and he went through this tremendous two-week torture that was beyond description. I mean, it would drive you into tears to hear the details of how this prophet or man of God or whatever he was that he followed went through this tremendous torture. And Ty Gibson was speechless. He didn't know how to make his God appear better because the two tortures were incomparable. The Jesus torture was nothing compared to this other man's self-sacrifice and torture. But then Ty Gibson learned something that I'm going to interject here, which isn't the real main part of the sermon, and that is that Jesus died the equivalent of the second death. And for those of you who don't know what that means is, this is what it means. When Jesus was on the cross, a wooden beam or a piece of wood or a tree, he knew that in the Old Testament, when somebody was nailed to a tree or hung on a tree, it symbolically and actually meant that the curse of God is on you and you have no hope for the resurrection. That's the reason why the priests didn't want to stone him, even though they tried. They ultimately wanted to get him to hang on a tree. Because if they could get the Messiah, or so-called Messiah, to be hung on a tree, number one, they would know he was not the Messiah. And number two, it would discredit him, absolutely 100% sure. Because a Messiah could not hang on a tree. Jesus is now being hung on a tree, and Jesus knew that that meant, in the Old Testament understanding of things, there is no resurrection for you, buddy. And the Father then hid himself for a little short period of time, and then the weight of the sins of the entire world were placed on him. He became sin for us. And so he's not able to see, as Ellen White says, through the portal of the tomb. Hope did not present to him a risen Savior. And he said, whether I die eternally or not, what did he say? I'm going to go forward with this. Their sacrifice right there. But let's continue on. There's more than just that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Let's examine what he gave up according to what the Bible says, or at least what I'm seeing in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. And I'm going to read it through from the New King James Version, and then I'm going to go back because I've got multiple versions of how to color or unlock some of these sentences or words and what they mean. This right here is the condescension of the gift. The condescension of Christ, the gift giver, and what the gift was, and where he went, and where he went to, in order to do the giving of the gift. Let this mind, this is chapter 2, Philippians, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to read to you out of different versions of the Bible. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal. Or he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. I have rights, you know. God said, I don't care what my rights are. I'm going to do this. And then it says, but here it is. But stripped himself. Or, well, what do you have in the margin, or what do you have in your version of the Bible? Does anybody here have emptied? But stripped himself, or emptied himself, of every advantage. And in the an old French version of the Bible, he annihilated himself. What does that mean? Jason, what does annihilation mean? You know, complete. Well, what is it that Jesus annihilated? Are those just words? Or do they mean anything here? That Jesus was emptied himself, he stripped himself, he annihilated his glory. In the Weymouth translation, it says his glory. He annihilated those things. He set them to the side. He said goodbye some of them forevermore, perhaps. Let's keep exploring, okay? What was annihilated? In 7 Bible Commentary, page 915, Ellen White says something that's very, very strange. I wrote it down and I've kept this ever since I heard it the first time, probably 15, 20 years ago. Listen to this. Christ at an infinite cost, by a painful process, mysterious to men as well as to angels, assumed humanity. A painful process. Painful process. Christ annihilated himself. Painful process. What does that mean? He went from being in the form of God and having the attributes of God and the character and deity of God, and then he did something where he annihilated, emptied, stripped, and through a painful process became a one-celled animal in the womb of Mary, and then of course became a baby. Okay, let me ask you a question. Here we go. Was Jesus, let's explore this, kind of break this down a little bit. Was Jesus divine in heaven? Was Jesus divine on earth? Okay. Was he divine when he went back to heaven? Yeah, absolutely. Let's talk about his form. What form did Jesus have in heaven? He had a godly form. We'll talk about what constitutes a godly form. But he had, according to the Bible, he had a godly form. What form did he possess when he was on earth? That's right. What form did Jesus possess when he went back into heaven? Human, glorified, but human. So what did he give up? That's right. Which, and what are the attributes of godliness? Omnipresence. Okay, which means you can be everywhere at the same time. Omnipresence. One of the other is, what is it? All-knowing or omniscience. All-knowing. And then all-powerful or omnipotent. Now, we know just from reading here that he gave up permanently his ability to be everywhere at the same time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you get it? You got to give something up when you're giving. You get it back in return if it's lending the exact same way you got it. And what will Jesus forever bear throughout eternity in the scars? And what happened to the form of God? At least parts of it, annihilated forever. Now, does Jesus have omniscience and omnipotence? That's a good question. Would it disrupt our picture of God horribly if we were to discover that Jesus also gave up knowing everything and everything like he did before he came to earth, and also not being as strong as he was before he came to earth? Would that bother us? It should. But if it's true, it needs to bother us in an appreciative way, not this, oh, Jesus is becoming ugly to me. You know what I mean? I want him to still be that British accent looking beautiful actor that I normally see in the theater, you know what I mean, or in the pictures. That's how we see Jesus, but that's not how he was. You know, it's funny, when you look through Jehovah's Witness materials, they tried it for accuracy, you know, when they illustrate things. And I think they've got a pretty good rendition of Christ. I could be wrong, I don't know. But they have him with tight black curly hair, you know. And his hair may have been long, I'm not sure. But it's interesting that they're trying to, at least with the information that's available, to give Jesus a Jewish look and a Jewish haircut, hairdo, you know, and to give us what Jesus really may have looked like, you know. I don't know if he gave up his all-powerfulness and his all-knowingness. I know when he was on earth, it seemed that he was what? He was allowing the Father to do what through him? And every once in a while, his divinity would flash before humanity, but he said, I of myself can do nothing. I don't know what that means exactly. And I know he said that even the Son of Man doesn't know when he's coming back. But the angels don't. The angels don't know either. But the Father does. Does that mean he was restored that when he went back to heaven? I don't know. The point is, though, is if he didn't, he is without all three of those attributes. That is God so loving the world that he gave. At least we know that he gave up his form of God in the area of omnipresence. He gave that up. He is now encased in humanity. And here's something from Mrs. White. Our human form he bears before the Father's throne and through eternal ages. And now the glory he had in the form of God, he now brings to human form. Therefore, we are exalted. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And folks, that's good news. Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful day. We ask that you'll help us to go and enjoy the rest of this Sabbath day. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.